At this point of the retreat, I think we should say something about Christ's expectations of us. The Beatitudes are a synthesis of the New Covenant. Nowhere more clearly, I would say, in the whole Bible, is what we might call the contractual agreement that God enters into with his own people, provided you do so and so, I will do this and that. The Beatitudes come, as we know, early in the Sermon on the Mount, which three-chapter Sermon of Christ, as recorded by St. Matthew, spell out all the moral responsibilities that, given the divine life infused into our souls, we are now to live out that life in some very definite and specific ways. We might say the eight Beatitudes for the New Israel correspond to the Ten Commandments for the ancient Israelites. We've got to keep reminding ourselves that Christ did not abrogate the Ten Commandments. He elevated them. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Christ spelled out exactly what the commandments meant in the Old Law and what his New Covenant requires of those who claim to be his followers. But by way of introduction of the whole Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives the Beatitudes. A certain number of things should be remembered. First of all, the Beatitudes introduce Christ's morality in Christianity. But while the rest of the Sermon on the Mount was preached to the multitude, the Beatitudes were given only to the disciples. And right after giving the Beatitudes, Christ told his disciples, who had just been taught what we call the Beatitudes, they were to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What is the Savior saying? He is saying that within the New Israel, there are, as there were from the very beginning, certain chosen persons. While absolutely speaking, everyone who has been baptized can legitimately be said to have been chosen by God. But among the followers of Christ are some who are chosen twice over. In the Gospels they are called disciples or apostles. But just as among the thousands that listened to Christ, there was a handful that were specially trained to be leaders, so over the centuries of the church ever since. There are certain persons, needless to say, not the holiest, but for reasons best known to Christ, he chooses certain persons to whom, like the disciples in the gospel, he gives his, you might say, inner message. But once the disciples have been taught, or we might call, the deeper mystery of what the following of Christ means, they in turn are to enlighten and inspire others. That is why, go back, reread, re-examine the profound truth that Christ chose certain persons to whom he gave special instruction, whom he gifted with special grace, and then told them, now, you have a responsibility. Having been taught and enlightened yourselves, you go out and teach and enlighten others. That's what the Beatitudes are. They are the special message of the Savior to his chosen disciples then and to his chosen disciples now. In this conference, after this overview of the Beatitudes in general, we will choose just one beatitude to bring out how we please God. Having been specially chosen and instructed by the Master, are to do our part in sharing the depths of Christ's mysterious truth with others. The eight Beatitudes all begin either with the word blessed or the word happy. What's the difference? There's quite a difference. To be happy does not of itself identify the source of the happiness. To be blessed or blessed declares a person is happy and identifies the source of the happiness, who is God. The original Greek text and the church's official Latin Vulgate say blessed. Many modern translations prefer happy. These are eight promises of happiness. But notice, happiness promised by God, provided we fulfill the eight conditions. And wisely, Christ did not begin by telling us what we'd have to do and then come to think of it, you'll be happy if you do it. Oh, the wisdom, shall I say, the shrewdness of God. You'll be happy want to listen. And then, if eight specifications. What is the underlying theme, therefore, of all eight Beatitudes? It is a contradiction to the wisdom of the world. The world tells its followers, and their number is legion, if you want to be happy, do your own will. Decide on what you want. Use whatever means are available. Get it, and you will be happy. Christ, who is God in human form, says you will be happy, but not in doing your will, but in doing God's will. And if I were to divide the human race, only God knows how many would be on each side of the 5 billion human beings on earth today, I would say this is the most fundamental division. There are those who spend their lifetimes doing what they want to do, doing their own will, or as American slang has it, doing their own thing. St. Augustine divides the human race in this way. He distinguishes between the city of man and the city of God. City of man, he says, is composed of those people known to God alone who love themselves even to the contempt of God. And the city of God, no mind of the church has ever been sharper or clearer than Augustine's. City of God is composed of those who love God even to the contempt of themselves. All of this is locked up in the eight Beatitudes. Having said all that we've just described, we realize, therefore, these Beatitudes are Christ's own explanation of how, if we wish to be truly happy, we are to do what He, the Master Teacher, tells us to do. Behind the Beatitudes is the distinction that we had all better make. While everyone wants to be happy, who doesn't? The secret is being truly happy, really happy, honestly happy. In other words, there is such a thing as spurious happiness, and there is genuine happiness. And the world promises its followers all kinds of, how many cartoons have we seen? Remember, happiness is, and you supply what the world expects and considers to be the source of happiness. Having said that, in order to come to grips with our following of Christ according to His will, I suggest that we choose just one beatitude. I recommend we take the fourth. What is the fourth beatitude? He tells us, desires are satisfied. No matter what translation you use, this beatitude comes in two very simple forms. In part one, the promise. In part two, the condition. Because of its importance, I think it is worthwhile going through the several versions that we have of what I consider the centerpiece of Christ's teaching. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. What is Christ telling us? He is telling us that whatever else we do in life, we have got to get control and mastery of our desires, that we shall not be happy unless we have desires according to the will of God. The expression hunger and thirst is merely a biblical way of expressing a strong desire, because surely in the natural physical order the two most powerful appetites are for food and drink. Very well. In the spiritual order, we have appetites, but if we're going to have our spiritual appetites satisfied, we must make sure, watch this, we must make sure that what we desire is what God wants us to desire. In many ways, this conference is the center of the retreat. As St. Ignatius learned during his almost 1 year's stay in the cave of Manresa, and 19 years later, founded the Society of Jesus. But the foundations of the spiritual exercises came out of the mystical experiences he had at Manresa. And since then, the average has been over 1 million private, closed, silent retreats following the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius every year. Over 1 million people each year. And Pope Pius XI when he declared to St. Ignatius, the heavenly patron of retreats, said, "The wisdom of the exercises is the wisdom of the church, secure, sound formation in the spiritual life." Now back to the fourth beatitude. Says Ignatius, "If we are to save our souls, not to say become holy, we must first know what God wants man to do. Why did God create man?" Says Ignatius, "To praise, reverence, and serve God in this life, and thereby," that's an important word, "thereby save his soul." Step one. Step two. "Having convinced myself that God wants all human beings to praise, reverence, and serve him, then I, individually, must look into my own heart and see whether what I desire is what God wants. Am I clear?" That's the key. And that is the fourth beatitude. Because after all, it is one thing, how pathetically true, it is one thing to know what God wants for the human race to do. Any good book in Orthodox Catholicism will tell you, but the crunch comes when, against the backdrop of God's will, I look into my soul and I examine what is my will . Am I seeking the things of God? Am I conforming my will with his? Back to the Beatitude. The two strongest words in Scripture for powerful, driving, compelling desires are hunger and thirst, which are the two most powerful drives of the human body. These desires, so Christ tells us, should be for what is just. I've got 7 terms just to make sure that I'll be clear and that you will understand. We are to look into our souls and ask ourselves, are my desires, is my hunger and thirst for what is just? What's just? That which leads me, like an arrow, to my heavenly destiny. Again, are my desires for what God wants? Question. You don't have to answer. Are all of our desires always for what God wants? Are our desires always for doing the will of God? Are the driving appetites of my being, are the passions of my soul hungry and thirsty for the divine will? Are my desires for God's glory all casually, we can use the expression, the glory of God, often overlooking the fact that the one who is glory, sometimes, even in the practice of virtue, he is, you know, whose glory? Are our desires all, always, for serving God? Are our desires, as Christ told us, they should be, first, for the kingdom of God and His justice? Are our desires always for holiness? Having said this, and examine our conscience, we now come to grips with our fallen, or as I sometimes prefer, falling, human nature. We all have natural urges. You name them, we've got them. Spontaneous, without a second thought. All we've got to do is hear something, and we want it. Or see something, and we have to hold back. Our natural desires do not have natural self-control. And in all the years of teaching theology, there are so many marvelous mysteries of our faith. There is none that is more practically important or spiritually significant than to know that unless we have grace from God, our desires are going to make, I don't say fools of us, they will enslave us. And there is no one more imprisoned than the victim of his own uncontrolled desires. What then must we do? We've been talking for over a dozen conferences about God's will. We have a few more conferences to go. Let's make sure we get our bearings here. All the beautiful language of spirituality, all the elevated sentiments of sanctity will be just that. In fact, the more we know about holiness, the more we know about what God wants, the more frustrated and unhappy we will be unless we have those desires of ours under control. But there's more here than meets the eye, honest. The mysteries of faith we can talk about, we can read about. Only with God's grace can we understand. This self-control, says Christ, is not only, though it includes, reining in, taming, holding down our wrong desires, our sinful inclinations. It is mainly, that's what the fourth beatitude is telling us. It is mainly that we make a hard inventory of our inner spirit and with God's grace make sure that as we grow older and closer to eternity, that our desires will be more and more only for what God wants us to do. Frankly, this fourth beatitude solves all of our problems. What is the most fundamental source of all unhappiness? Obvious, frustrated desires. How foolish we would be then not to make sure, as Christ is instructing us to do. Make sure that our desires are what God wants. Then you can relax and listen, enjoy the spiritual life. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Am I making sense? Provided our desires are those which God wants us to have, they will always be satisfied. What do you mean always satisfied? I mean always satisfied. In heaven? No. Already here. Needless to say, this requires much prayer, reception of the sacraments, plural, confession, and Holy Communion. It requires effort. You don't acquire happiness without working at it. It also calls for sacrifice. What, finally, is the promise? the promise of Christ is that our desires will be satisfied. Heavenly beatitude depends on our desiring what God wants. But even happiness in this life depends on mastering our wills. The secret of true happiness is to ensure satisfaction of our desires. Let me recommend, strongly urge, that every day, and I mean every day, you look into your soul and ask yourself in God's presence, are the things that I want, or the things that I fear, are they what God wants me to want, or what He wants me to avoid? And whatever vestige of selfish desires I still have, to ask the dear Lord to purify my soul so that, desiring only to do His will, I will have to carry the cross. I may have to suffer. But happiness is worth it. There is no joy anywhere except by following Jesus Christ, who not only preached the Beatitudes, but lived them, provided we are willing to suffer. Christ assures us we will be happy in this life and perfectly happy in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.